Hello, my name is Dr. Roger Pasco from Canada. Welcome to another broadcast of this program called Transforming Grace. Each week at this time, we study the Bible together. Studying the Bible is important because it's God's book, which He wrote to us and for us. The Bible is God's revelation to us, telling us about Him and about our relationship to Him. It's important to study the Bible because it's the only book that gives us the answers to life and eternity. It's the only book that clearly and truthfully tells us where we came from, why we are here, and where we are going. And those are the questions that everyone wants to know the answer to. So, let's continue to study John's Gospel together to find out more about Jesus and who He is, for the answer to that question is the key that unlocks the door to God. Well, we're studying John's Gospel, as we have been for quite a while now, each week, on this radio program. And we have reached the point where we're studying now the seven I Am statements of Jesus in John's Gospel, the first one being, I am the bread of life. Now, as I tried to explain last time, these I Am statements are what we call metaphors. In other words, they're phrases or descriptions that we do not take literally, but we understand what they refer to. So when Jesus says in this first I Am statement, I am the bread of life, He does not literally mean that He is a loaf of bread which we physically eat, but rather He is the bread of spiritual life, which when we eat it, in other words, when we receive it, when we take it in, when we make it our own, and He becomes our Savior and Lord, we receive eternal spiritual life. And so that's what we mean by a metaphor. And Jesus says in this first metaphor, I am the bread of life. Now remember, in this instance, in John chapter 6, earlier in the chapter, Jesus has demonstrated that He has the power to multiply physical bread for them to eat when He fed the 5,000 with five loaves of barley bread and two small fish. And so this conversation, this statement that I am the bread of life follows that particular miracle. And so you would think that, since the people had just seen Him demonstrate physically that He has the power to perform a miracle, that they would have wanted to know more about who He is and where He came from, that they would in fact believe in Him as the one whom God had sent from heaven. That, of course, as we see in this passage, is not the case. All they wanted from Jesus was His satisfaction of their physical hunger. That's all they wanted. They didn't want to know who He is in His person. They didn't want to commit their lives to Him. They didn't want to recognize and acknowledge that He is the one that God had sent from heaven. Now this is sad, isn't it? That they would only want the physical blessings for themselves, but not want to know more about Him. That would be like you, if you received a gift from somebody, that all you want is the gift, and in fact, all you want from them in the future is more gifts, but you never develop a relationship with them. You're not interested in who they are. All you're interested in is the benefit that they can bring you in the terms of more gifts. And that was the case with these people in chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And Jesus knows that. He knows their heart. And so when they came to Him the second time in our passage from John 6:22 and the verses that follow, He knew their hearts. And this time, instead of providing them with physical food, He challenges them about the spiritual food that they really need. And as I mentioned last time, the truth in this passage is that Jesus alone can permanently satisfy the longing of our souls, the longing of our hearts. Material things, even things like food and clothing and shelter that we do need. For sure, we need that to live. But material things do not satisfy our spiritual hunger. But faith in Christ provides eternal satisfaction. Now, if you were with us the last time, you'll remember that we noticed in this passage that what people want is temporal. In other words, what they really want is things that satisfy them right now. They're not looking for the future. They're not looking to spiritual needs. They're not looking to eternal matters and eternal questions. In other words, they're not interested in the soul and what happens when we die. They're not interested in making plans for eternity, for life after death. But what people primarily want are things that satisfy their temporal needs. And in this passage, what the people want is perishable food to eat. And when Jesus says to them, no, don't work for that. Yes, you need that in order to live, but don't make that the object of your life. Don't work and labor for food which perishes, but be more concerned and work for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. That's verse 27 of John chapter 6. And when Jesus challenges them about having a bigger perspective, having a concern for spiritual and eternal things rather than just the temporal things that only satisfy for a moment, then they turn to him and they say, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? If that's what we're to do, if we have to work for the things of God, tell us what we should do. You see, they miss the point again when they say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus says to them, this is the work of God, not your work, but the work of God, namely, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now, the one whom God sent, of course, is Jesus himself. And he says, not what they should do in order to work to find satisfaction and favor with God. He doesn't say to them, he doesn't answer their question and tell them what work they can perform in order to find favor with God, but rather what the work of God in them is. And the work of God in them is that they should believe in him, the one whom God has sent. And that's true for all of us. That's what we need to do. If you've never done it, that's what you need to do today. You need to believe in him whom God has sent. And that is the work of God in you. It's not that by doing so you earn favor with God. It's not that by doing something you inherit eternal life. But rather, God is working in you in order that you might express faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's what we need to do. We need to believe in the one whom God has sent. Well, then, in order to believe, the people want proof. They say, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? And you'll remember at the end of last time, we said how incredible that was that they should ask Jesus to perform another sign. They've already seen him feed 5,000 people. Wasn't that enough? Didn't that convince them of who he was, that he is not an ordinary man? He's not even just a prophet, but rather he is the one whom God has sent from heaven. As far as they were concerned, if he was going to prove to them that he was the one sent from heaven, then he had to do something like Moses did in the wilderness when he provided bread for their forefathers to eat. And Jesus points out to them that it wasn't Moses that gave their forefathers bread from heaven. It was God that gave them bread from heaven in the wilderness. All that Moses did was give them the direction as to how to go out into the wilderness and collect the bread that God sent down from heaven. The manna from heaven, or the bread from heaven, nourished them physically. It gave them physical life, but the true bread from heaven is Jesus Christ. He is the one who nourishes us spiritually. He is the one who gives us spiritual life, for he is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, now we're going to move on then to the second point in this passage. Not only that what people want is temporal, but what Jesus offers is eternal. Now, before we proceed, we're going to just pray together. Lord, I thank you for another broadcast and for this message. Thank you for your word, which is true and eternal. We need to be obedient to it and learn lessons from it for our souls. Help us to be people who are deeply concerned about spiritual things and about eternal matters and not just temporal. Help us then, as we study these verses together, to be blessed by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we've seen already is that what people want generally and primarily is temporal. In other words, are things that satisfy for a short period of time. But what Jesus offers is eternal. We're beginning then at verse 34 of John chapter 6. The people's response to Jesus shows their complete misunderstanding. Always give us this physical bread, which not only sustains, but imparts life, they said to him in verse 34. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Always give us this physical bread. See, they still don't understand that Jesus isn't speaking about physical bread. He's not speaking about sustaining physical life, but he's speaking about spiritual bread, spiritual life. They still don't understand that what they want is different from what Jesus offers. They want temporal blessings, like bread to eat, work to do in order to satisfy God. But what Jesus offers is eternal life. Verses 35 and 36, look at them in your Bible. It says this, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So now Jesus explains what he means by the bread from heaven. He says, I am the bread of life. I am that bread from heaven that I'm speaking about. I am the source of this spiritual heavenly life. I am the bread of everlasting life. I am the one who gives this eternal life. I'm the one who can nourish you. I'm the one who can satisfy your eternal hunger in your heart. You know, and we all hunger for something more, don't we, than this life can offer. We are all hungering for true eternal life. We're all hungering for the answers that will satisfy us, not only for this life, not only for time, but for eternity. And so Jesus is saying to them here, I am the one who alone can meet this basic need of the human heart. So he's making it very clear now. He's not speaking about the need of the human stomach. Jesus has moved from satisfying their physical hunger and the needs of their stomach and applying that now to the needs of their heart, to their spiritual needs. I am the one, he says, who alone can meet that basic need of every human heart. He says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He put this sense of eternity in our hearts, the Bible tells us. He put within us this God consciousness, this awareness we have that we are not like the animals, but that we are different. We have a relationship with, or we have a consciousness of, a creator, our creator, and we want to know him. And this is what Jesus is talking about in this hungering and this thirsting. He who comes to me shall never hunger, he says. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Why? Why is it that coming to him we shall never have any more spiritual hunger or spiritual thirst? Well, it's because what we hunger for and what we thirst for in our hearts and in our souls finds its answer in him. The one who comes, you see, is the one who expresses faith in Jesus Christ by coming to him as the one who alone can permanently satisfy our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst. The one who believes is the one who trusts Jesus as the one who alone can permanently quench our spiritual thirst. The manna and water in the wilderness, if you remember the story of the Israelites, only gave temporary satisfaction. They needed it every day. They needed more manna every day. They needed water every day. But Jesus Christ provides all that is needed for complete and enduring eternal spiritual satisfaction. He is the one who provides all that we need for our eternal peace of soul. And so this teaching here is absolutely vital for all of us to understand and to take hold of, because we live in a world that is desperately searching for satisfaction and peace, but which is searching in all of the wrong places. The world that we live in is searching just like these people in our chapter. They're searching for the answer to the hunger of their heart through physical things, through temporary things. The world is looking for material benefits. They're looking for religious works that might make them feel better. They're even looking for spirituality that might make them feel better, but isn't the true spirituality that comes from God. It's a false spirituality. There's so many people who are performing good works every day, and those works are good, but they don't earn them favor with God. You see, all of this is a desperate attempt to answer the question, how can we know God? So many people today that we rub shoulders with and we interact with, we talk to, think that our good works here will earn us a reward on the other side. In other words, when we die and we pass to the other side, whatever that means to them, I'm not really sure. But they talk about passing to the other side when we die, and their hope is, their desperate hope is, that they've done enough good things in this life in order to earn them a reward in the life on the other side of death. But friends, that's just not true. The Bible tells us that's not true. You cannot earn eternal rewards. You cannot earn favor with God. We can only find peace and rest and permanent satisfaction in God through Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, what are you trying to do? What are you chasing in order to satisfy the longing of your heart? Are you fully satisfied for time and eternity? Are you secure in God through Christ? Jesus' offer places the responsibility on people to respond. You see, he says, "He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." That places the responsibility on you to respond. He said, "I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." He had told them that in verse 26. And now in verse 36, he says, "I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." They had not accepted Jesus by faith. They had seen him. They'd seen the miracles that he had done, but they did not believe. They wanted more signs before they would believe. Jesus says, it's one thing to see me, and you have seen me, and you've seen the miracles, the signs that I've done. But it's another thing to come to me to have life, and you haven't come. You don't believe. Well, signs don't always produce faith. Jesus made himself known as the Son of God through many signs and wonders. And signs, you see, are things that point to something greater than itself. And Jesus' signs, Jesus' miracles, pointed to something greater than the miracle itself. They pointed to him and who he is and what he can do for us. And even though Jesus made himself known through many signs and wonders, yet very few believed them or understood them, and very few believed in him. The rich man in hell, in Luke chapter 16, asked for someone to tell his brothers that hell is real, but Abraham replied, "Though one rose from the dead, they will not be persuaded." And Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and people today still don't believe. If you're looking for more proof of who Jesus is, then you still don't believe. All the proof that is needed has been given, and the greatest proof is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So you see, Jesus offers eternal life, and Jesus offers eternal security. These people had chosen not to believe, but those who choose to believe are promised eternal security. Eternal security, Jesus says, is the gift from God. Verse 37, look at that. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Each saved soul is a gift of the love from the Father to the Son. Salvation is a cooperative work between the Father and the Son. God the Father and God the Son work in harmony and redemption. The Father gives and the Son receives. You can only be saved by coming to Jesus Christ. Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Confucius can't save you. Good works can't save you. There is no other means of salvation. There is no salvation in any other than through Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All that the Father gives to the Son will come to him. The work of redemption cannot be stopped. There is an elect people of God. There are those whom God will save, and none whom God has chosen will be lost. And Jesus says in verse 37, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." There is a step of faith that you have to take. You're responsible. You have the assurance that if you come, you'll be gladly received, and if you refuse to believe, you will bear the responsibility of your own actions and the consequences of those actions. So don't use the excuse that perhaps you aren't one of God's chosen people or that you haven't been given by the Father to the Son. No, you're responsible as to whether you come or not. And if you do, you're assured of being readily received. You will by no means be cast out, Jesus says. To know if you are one of the elect, you have to come to God. And if you do, you will not be rejected. Well, not only is eternal security of the believer by the gift of God, but the eternal security is by the will of God. Verses 38 to 40. The Father's will and the Son's will are the same. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, Jesus said. And what is the will of God? The will of God is that all whom he saves, he keeps. Of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise him up at the last day, verse 39 says. All whom he saves, all whom God saves, he keeps. That's a wonderful assurance. What a wonderful confidence we can have that when we are saved for eternity. The one who saves us also keeps us safe and secure. What is the will of God? Not only that all whom he saves he keeps, but that every believer has everlasting life. Verse 40. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a guarantee. It's a promise from God. Everyone who sees Christ as the Son of God by faith, everyone who receives him by faith has everlasting life, and he will be raised to eternal life by Jesus on the last day. That is the promise we have when we die. And it's based on the Word of God. It's not based on our works. It's not based on anything we can do, but on our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. The people here had the wrong motives in their search for Jesus. They wanted material benefits, not spiritual. They wanted his power and not his person. I'm asking you today, what about you? What do you want from Jesus? Do you see Jesus Christ as the one whom God sent from heaven and who alone can give lasting satisfaction for your soul? Do you see him today as the one who imparts eternal life to the soul? Or do you see him merely as one who did good deeds, merely as one who taught good things, but whose significance goes no further? Don't be like the people whom Jesus fed here in our chapter, but who failed to believe. It's incredible that they could have seen miracles and not seen the miracle worker. It is unbelievable that they received the physical benefit, but not the spiritual. This I am statement reveals Jesus as the giver of life. He is the one who imparts eternal life through faith in his work at Calvary. The one who looks to him on the cross in faith has eternal life. You have already passed from death to life. And I'm praying and trusting God that through these messages you will come to a full and a satisfying knowledge of Jesus Christ as the giver of life, and that you will know the security that you have in him for time and for eternity. Well, our time is gone for today. I look forward to being with you again the next time on this station. If these Bible messages are helping you, why not have a friend listen in with you so that you can both talk about the Bible lesson after the broadcast is finished? Thank you for listening to Transforming Grace, and may you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.